This morning we're starting our study of the book of 1 Peter. If you have a Bible, you can open there. It's toward the end. Or you can open your Veritas Church app, follow along. Let me begin with our scripture, the first two verses of 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. This morning we're going to unpack five words that I think summarize the whole book of 1 Peter. To God's elect, exiles scattered. It's a simple statement of the audience and the circumstances. Elect, God's chosen people in exile. This morning, I'm going to tell a couple stories and kind of a big idea that I think summarize the book and this whole message this morning. I want to start with a story that happened last week. And as you know, as everyone in this room knows, last week was a big rivalry game here in Iowa that ended in a tough loss. And I'm referring, of course, to the Clear Creek Amana Williamsburg seventh grade football game, okay? And so we've entered this world of seventh grade football, and the Clippers were down 30-6. It was a devastating place to be, but in seventh grade football, you don't have four quarters, you have five quarters. So the fifth quarter comes along. That's when the reserves come in. And down 30-6 on about, I don't know if it was the 40, 50-yard line, the ball was handed off. This kid from Clear Creek takes the handoff, starts taking off down the sideline, just pummeling over dudes, gets to the end zone. I mean, Coach Mulliken, where are you at? I know you're in here somewhere, I think. Just cheering him on. Yeah, this is Coach Austin Mulliken, not to be confused with the other one. And yeah, go, the team's going nuts, running down the sidelines, gets to the end zone. This kid's eyes, you could just see him like almost popping out of the helmet as he does a flip into the end zone over the goal line. And it's like the umpires are throwing flags, you know. And then he kind of slams down on his back, right? Gets up. Finds the ball, because it fall out, grabs the ball, and does a big Gronkowski spike, you know, boom! The refs are like throwing flags again, and this amazing moment, and the, you know what the football team's doing. They're like running off the sidelines like, yeah, that was amazing. I can't believe you just did that. That was the most amazing thing we've ever seen. I mean, they're down 36, and you just, like, they had just won the Super Bowl. As they're like giving high fives to each other, and that guy's like walking off the field, bring it in, as flags are flying everywhere all around him. And, okay, so here it is. What's the job of the coach in that situation as this kid's walking toward you with his hands like this? The first thing is to hold back your smile because you're wanting to laugh, but you know you're supposed to be stern in that moment, right? And the coach may say something like this. When you put on that uniform, you are representing something bigger than yourself. When you put on the white and blue, you're representing the Clippers. Like, that's who you are. Is that your school colors? I think blue. Blue and white. You're representing the Clippers in this moment, right? Something bigger. That's who you are. And what we want to be known for is not showboating, but sportsmanship. Because who you are should be determining how you act on the field. We're trying to raise young men and women of character, whose character comes out in tough times, in tough losses, or in the times of crossing the end zone. And instead of showboating, taunting, we want to see humility, hard work, respect for the opponents, those types of things. And here's what Peter's letter is. It's a pep talk. We're about to get a pep talk from Coach Peter. And here's what he's going to say to us. This is who you are. Remember who you are representing as you go out into your daily life. And here's what you need to remember as you represent Jesus Christ in a dark world. And this is the big idea. No matter where you are, remember who you are. Let's begin with this idea of remembering who you are. He begins, God's elect, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Elect, chosen. I don't know about you, but some of us have a problem with that. We kind of squirm a little bit when we hear elected, chosen. It doesn't seem fair, because if God chose me, then that means he didn't choose other people. And then we see this word, according to his foreknowledge. And some of you are like, oh, foreknowledge. Like God looked through the corridors of time and saw that I would actually choose him. So he didn't choose me. God's off the hook, right? But no, this idea of God knowing you from before time and elect and chosen. What's interesting is Peter uses this very word in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. This was the same sermon that David talked about last week. Acts 2, 23, he says, Jesus was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. Peter's saying that Jesus was not a passive victim. God was not watching helplessly as his son was crucified on the cross. No, Peter is saying God was orchestrating the events of history to bring about the salvation of the world according to God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. God wasn't just looking through the corridors of time and seeing what Pontius Pilate would do to his son. No, God was preparing history for this moment of salvation. You know, we see this idea of foreknowledge of, it's not just that God knows ahead of time what's going to happen. This word is used in the Old Testament. In Genesis, for example, it says, Abraham knew his wife Eve, and she had a son. It's like, well, how does that happen? You know somebody, and all of a sudden they get pregnant? You know, this idea of like intimacy, that's what the word knowledge means. It's this intimacy. We see this in Matthew when Jesus says to the false prophets, depart from me, I never knew you. Jesus is not saying, like, I didn't know who you were. Like, what's your name again? He's saying, we didn't have a relationship. It's not that I didn't know about you. It's just I didn't know you intimately. We didn't have relationship. So this idea of foreknowledge is this idea that God has this intimate knowledge of you. This is an amazing thought. That God has placed his love on you. You know, I have a hard time with this. Not because I'm like, God, who do you think you are? It's more this, like the other day I woke up in the morning, I was just praying. I'm like, God, why me? I feel so unworthy to be called your child, to be able to start the Lord's Prayer and say, our Father in heaven. Like, why me? And I think that Peter is talking to these people starting this way because he wants them to know that the hard times that his audience is going through is not connected to their like failure or bad behavior. You know, Peter's audience, they're suffering. They're going through trials, hard times. We're going to see that next week. But I think what Peter wants them to know is it's not necessarily something bad that they've done that landed them. Like, God loves you intimately. God knows you. God has set you apart for a special purpose in this world. He's saying, you guys have no idea how much you are loved. Before time, God placed his love on you. This is all grace, totally undeserved favor from God. And this morning, last night, I was going through my Twitter feed and I came across this article about Nabil Qureshi. I guess yesterday, this great man of God, he's 34 years old, was 34 years old, and he passed away yesterday. He was a Muslim who converted to Christianity. And he came down with cancer. And for the past year, he's been battling cancer. And a lot of people in the Muslim world have really despised him because he's written many books defending the Christian faith. And now a whole world of people are looking at Nabil Qureshi and saying, see, that's what the infidels get, right? That's what the people who turn away from the one true God, Allah, get. They get cancer and they die at 34. And you know, Peter's writing to an audience that's suffering, and they're suffering because of Jesus. And he wants them to know that God loves them in the midst of their trial. God loves them. He cares for them. You know, we think about this even in our culture. I think our culture has picked up on this idea of like, your life is, it's not because you've deserved everything. Like, you're not this self-made man or woman. Like, you're a result of your environment, your circumstances. Think about the phrase, check your privilege. You guys hear that a lot, especially on campus. Check your privilege. And that's a term that you use when someone has a sheltered opinion or makes an ignorant statement like, I don't understand why poor people are poor. They should just get a job. What do you say? Check your privilege. Like, you have no idea. You don't know why that person struggles in that way. And what that statement means is, like, acknowledge the fact that you didn't earn everything that you have. Like, a lot of your life is what you've been given. You didn't choose your DNA. You didn't choose your parents. You didn't choose your name. You didn't choose your cultural legacy, right? And I think we see this acknowledgement that, wow, like, I'm a result of circumstances and situations that are out of my control. And as Christians, we can look up to heaven and say, thank you, God. Like, if you're an atheist, if you don't believe in God, really you have no one to thank, right? But as Christians, we look up and we say, oh God, thank you. And he says this happened through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Next week, Pastor Jake Each from Cedar Rapids is going to be talking to us about one of the most amazing, this passage on heaven. You should come, bring your friends after the offering that we take. But come next week and see about this hope that we have. But he says that it happened through this new birth. The Holy Spirit came in and he transformed your heart. And he says, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled by his blood. Clearly a reference to Exodus 24. The Ten Commandments had just been given. Moses, on Mount Sinai, assembles the people, and there's an altar with 12 pillars. He takes the blood from these bulls and goats, and he splashes it against the altar. And then he takes a bowl of blood, and he comes before the people. And the people in Exodus 24 said, "We will obey all that you've commanded." This is on the screens. Then Moses took the blood, and he sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Peter is saying, to those of you that have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, this is a picture of Moses dipping his hand in that bowl of blood of sacrificed animals and splashing it on people to represent the cleansing, the forgiveness of their sins. And Peter says, we have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ, forgiven, cleansed. Jesus, in Matthew 26, it says he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for the many, for many, for the forgiveness of sins." Moses said, "This is the blood of the covenant," and he splashed it on them. Jesus took the glass and he said, "This is my blood. Take this in remembrance of me." Here's what Peter is saying. The first thing you need to know about who you are is you are forgiven. You are cleansed. You are not defined by your past sins, by your past failures. You are defined by the blood of Jesus that has cleansed you. And he says, now you are called to obedience. Remember who you are. You're not representing Clear Creek Amana. You are representing Jesus Christ and someone who has been bought with the blood of Christ. And he's saying, so remember who you are. Okay, now the second part. He says, exiles scattered. Remember, this is no matter where you are, remember who you are. So this is the no matter where you are. Exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This is basically modern-day Turkey. And Peter wrote this letter. Peter was one of Jesus' disciples. He was probably the most prominent among the 12. He's always listed first. Jesus took him in intimate situations when he was transfigured, when he was glorified. Peter was one of Jesus' best friends on earth, okay? He was an eyewitness of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And now he's telling us, he's writing this letter, and he's wanting it to be circulated throughout modern-day Turkey, and he calls these people exiles. An exile is someone who has been banished from their native country. They've been scattered. He uses the Greek word diaspora back in the Old Testament. God's people went into the promised land, and in 586 BC, God sent them to Babylon, the southern tribes of Judah. He sent to Babylon to exile, to captivity, because of their disobedience. And Peter says, you guys are exiles. You guys are exiles in the world. What he's saying is, you guys are like the Jewish people living in Babylon. You're living in Iowa City. You're living in America. And he's like, you are strangers here. Family, here's what's true. You have more in common with the people in this room than you do your neighbor who's waving the American flag, right? Because we're strangers here. We're God's people, Peter says, living out exile. It's interesting. Peter ends his letter by saying, "She who is in Babylon sends you greetings." Another reference to this idea that, hey guys, we're in exile. Probably he's referring to Rome at that point. And he's saying, guys, basically I'm giving you a traveler's guide to life as a Christian pilgrim, as one commentator says. Guys, here's what Peter wants us to know. We are travelers on our way home, but we're not home yet. We're not home yet. One of my questions to you this morning, do you ever feel like a foreigner here in this life? Like everyone else has these things in common, people at work, and they're going out, and they're doing stuff, or you look at everyone else around you, and you're just like, oh, look at the world, and just like, oh, really? This is the world we live in? And you feel like a foreigner here. Peter says that's the normal experience for somebody who's trying to follow Jesus in this life. And he's saying, church, no matter where you are, you might be in exile, scattered in Iowa City, but remember who you are. Remember who you represent. I just wonder if some of us are in situations right now where we feel as though it's impossible to have hope in our current circumstances, or impossible to actually be loving in this circumstance with this like ridiculously unrealistic mean boss, or in a difficult marriage, or a difficult child, or a difficult class, or a difficult health circumstance. A situation where hope and joy just seems impossible. And I would just ask the question, like, how does your identity as someone who's been known and loved by God affect how you'll live in that circumstance? And I just want to invite you guys, as we open this book of 1 Peter, we're going to find practical examples of what this looks like lived out in its various forms. I want to just end with this story because I came across this on This American Life. I'm getting old, and so I listen to podcasts like this, and it's one of my favorites. And this guy, it's a story of this guy who is making fun of the Girl Scouts because of their unrelenting cheerfulness. Have you ever met a Girl Scout? It's like they're always happy. And he's like, he started doing some research, and he found their mission statement includes this idea. It says, a guide smiles and sings under all difficulties. And so he's fascinated by this. So he started doing some research on the Girl Scouts. He came across this story. December 8th, 1941, the day after Pearl Harbor, 150 kids from this missionary school were hauled off by the Japanese and thrown into a concentration camp. 150 kids. The teachers, in a moment of panic and uncertainty, grabbed what few supplies they could as these soldiers came in with guns and bayonets to haul them away. Some of them grabbed some books, and some of them grabbed the brownie uniforms. It's like, we gotta have the brownie uniforms. Now, there's a few other things that I might have grabbed before the brownie uniforms. But here's what this guy found in the log entry of one of the scout leaders of this school. Quote, "Hello, what's this? Behind bars? I guess there's a good deal of fun to be had out of this. Just the place to earn some badges." Like, no way. This can't be real. So this guy goes and finds one of the Girl Scouts that was in the concentration camp. She lives in New Jersey. She's 82 years old, Mary Previty. She was one of the young girls who lived through this 4 years of hell. And she said the Japanese, they put armbands on them. They fed them glop and animal food out of soap dishes. But the scout leaders, listen to this, the scout leaders enforced good manners at all times. She remembers the scout leader saying, "Do not slouch over your food. We don't have two sets of manners, one set for princesses in Buckingham Palace and another for the Wei Chen concentration camp." Like, you know who you are. You better eat that glop with joy. And don't chew your food with your mouth open as you're sitting in your scout uniform. Like, you know who you are. We don't have two sets of manners for Buckingham Palace and Wei Chen. Come on. The scout leaders made a promise that even though they were in a concentration camp, they would never stop smiling and singing. And Mary Previty said these words, "We made it." And these scout leaders preserved our childhood. The writer of this story ended this podcast with this statement. He said, "I saw a gang of brownie scouts with their merit badges walking into a grocery store. And I had the thought, I wonder if they know what they're capable of." These are Girl Scouts. They're living in a concentration camp. And they're enduring with joy. Church, we're Christians. Like, you can do it. The Holy Spirit of God is in you. You're alive in God. You're a follower of Jesus. Like, he's given you the power to live out your faith. No matter where you are, Christian, remember who you are. Hope and joy and love and patience, all of these things are possible in this world. This is what Peter is calling us to this morning. And as we journey through this book, look at your trial and ask the question, what's this? Concentration camp? Mean teacher? Difficult marriage? Persecution at work? This is just the place to earn a badge. Say it. Speak it. Commit to never stop smiling and singing, because church, you know who you are. You know what colors you're wearing. You're representing Jesus as you step out of here this morning. We're going to end our time with communion, and we remember the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. And worship team, you guys come on up. And here's how we do that at Veritas. We got tables around, and you take the bread, which represents the body of Christ, and you dip it in the cup, which represents the blood of Christ, and this is a representation of the forgiveness of sins. And as we do this, let's do it in remembrance of Jesus. Let's remember who we are. And as we come to the table, remember, no matter where you are, remember who you are, that you are loved, you are forgiven, and you have a Father in heaven who has cleansed you of all your sins. Let's pray. Jesus, as we come to the communion table, we remember that we of all people do not deserve your love and your grace. So we come with joy. We come with so much joy knowing that we are loved. We come as exiles in this world. Give us a moment of clarity. Give us a moment of sanity this morning where we see that losing our life is where we find it. That our life is hid with Christ in God, and let the things of this world slowly disappear in the light of your glory and grace. Let's do this in remembrance of him.